Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to speak a message to you today that I've simply titled, When the Wine Runs Out. When the wine runs out. The Gospel of John, chapter number 2, verses 1 to 11. The Bible says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother turned to the servants and said, "You do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, and each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Come on, when Jesus means full, he means full. Come on. Amen. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." Some of y'all just saw an excuse to party right there. I know that. I know what you're thinking. "But you saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed, somebody say revealed, his glory. Lord, reveal your glory to somebody today. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal your power to somebody today. Lord, I pray you'd reveal your deliverance to somebody today. Reveal your hope to somebody today. And the Bible says, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. I confess my dependency on the Lord today. Would you confess your dependency on the Lord? Where would we be without Jesus? Come on. Where would we be without Jesus, the all-sufficient God? You know, sometimes we as believers, I believe that we are guilty of just kind of tossing the word flippantly. We say things because they're innate. We say things because they're internal. We say things because we've learned them. We say things because, you know, it seems to be like a proper response. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about, well, you know, I'm going through a rough spot, but guess what? The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. Proverbs 20, 24, I believe it is. And then we'll say, well, you know, now especially when you're talking to somebody else and they're going through something. We talked about this in the James study Wednesday night. So easy to tell somebody, well, you know, you hang in there, honey. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord until you're going through it. And then when somebody says that to you, you have a spirit that says, yeah, right. Come on. How many real Christians do I have in the Carpenter Shop International Church this morning? And we toss that around almost like it's a card that we play. You know how when you're playing cards and you just play a no card, just it don't make any difference about this one, you know. It's not an ace of spades or a king of diamonds, so I'm just going to play this. We just toss it around like it's just meaningless and valueless. And we don't really understand what we say when we say the steps of the Lord that I take are ordered by the Lord. Every step I take is ordered by the Lord. All the good things that happened to me, all the bad things, all the not so good things that happened to me are working together for a higher cause that I cannot see because I'm not God. Amen. And God's in control of my life. Amen. God's in control of my life. Nothing happens to me unless it passes through the hands of a sovereign God who's in control. The Bible says the hairs on your head are numbered. I know for some of you, what's not turned gray's turned loose. I'm getting there. I know some of you say, well, you know, the hairs on my head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without His awareness. God knows where you are. God knows where you are today on this 21st of May. God knows where you are. He knows where you are in spirit. He knows where you are in the natural. He knows your circumstance. He knows your diagnosis. He knows your prognosis. God knows everything about you. He's omniscient. And sometimes you reach the place where in your party of life, the wine has run out. I want to share with you, I want to extract from the pages of this first recorded miracle. I want to pick up four principles. They apply to everybody. I don't care if you're 14 or 49. They just apply to you. Four principles that flow out of this very first story of miracles that shows up in the pages of God's holy word. And the first thing is this: sometimes, I just said it, you just run out of wine. Sometimes you just run out of wine. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, now I don't know how to read this. I don't know if she just got up in his face and says, they have no more wine. Oh, I don't know if she went over and whispered to him. She said, they're out of wine. I don't know. But what I do know is that Mary had enough perception, assessment of what was going on, that the party, the wedding was going so well, and all of a sudden we've got a major problem. The punch bowl is empty and there's no backup. Isn't it just frustrating when you are not prepared for the situation? Come on, listen to this. When you're just not prepared for the situation that you find yourself in. Have you ever had the bank to call you and say, Wallace, would you please get down here? You need to make a deposit. Come on, somebody. Have you ever been in that place where there was really, you know, no understanding for where you are? I thought I put the check in the bank. I thought I did the math right. I thought I did everything right. And they just say, listen, you need to make a deposit. You know, I mean, you were physically well. Today you were physically well. And as far as you knew one day, but then the next day you are sick. You are not well. You're in need of a miracle. And for you and your physical healing, your physical body, the wine has run out. Have you ever had that kind of diagnosis? Or perhaps your relationship was going so well. You were like the couple that we married here yesterday. Everything was just beautiful. It was all smiles, all rings, and big kiss, pictures, punch, gifts, honeymoon. Come on, somebody. Everything was so good. I will love you forever till death do us part. Everything was so well, and then all of a sudden the enemy comes in and wreaks havoc on your thing we call marriage. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you got a lawyer, she's got a lawyer, you got a lawyer, he's got a lawyer, and the wine in your marriage has run out. Some of you have been there. Or the job that was going so great, you love them, they love you, you got a raise, not just one, but two. And then you're blindsided by this meeting that the supervisor calls and looks you in the face and says, I'm sorry, but we're not going to need you anymore. Today is your last day. Would you please clean out your desk? What was going wrong in your job, in your employment, in your career? The wine ran out. Or maybe for you, it's the wine runs out in this kid of mine who was doing so well. They were such a sweet little toddler. Everybody loved them, gave them things, had birthday parties. They grew up. Adolescence kicked in, and all of a sudden rebellion came. You used to see them in the church singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then it's, "Mom, I'm sorry, I'm pregnant and I had an abortion." Or it's, "Mom, I need some help. But Mom, they say the court date is the 15th and I need a high dollar lawyer to get me out of this thing so I won't go to jail for a long time." The wine runs out in the family sometime. Are you hearing me today? Sometimes you just run out of wine. That happened to me one time. I was finishing up my studies as a Bible college student. I had worked hard. I had good jobs. I had excelled in the company that I worked with. I had a company car, an expense account. I had an office in Raleigh right off of the Beltline. Things were going so well for me. And all of a sudden, I felt like God was uniquely calling me out of this world of retail and management and supervision and saying, "Wallace, I want you to minister. I want you to do what I called you to do, not what you're doing." And so I left all of this success and I went to Bible college, and I was in the end of my Bible college experience. I was in the end of it. Man, I had passed the classes. I had walked the line. I was now a degree preacher. I still got degrees, two of them, hot and cold. And I had walked the line and I had sat down and I had fancied up my resume. I have a bachelor's of arts in pastoral ministries. And I'm marketable here. I'm sending out resumes, 50 of them to be exact. My wife said, "Honey, that's an awful lot of resumes." I sent them to North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Alabama, even L.A., lower Alabama. I sent them out everywhere. And I remember there at 1000 Longfellow Boulevard when I lived in Florida, I remember going to the mailbox every day after all these resumes are out, and this fine young preacher who's still now working a two-day-a-week job trying to make ends meet in our little 650-square-foot apartment that we paid $75 a month for in Lakeland, Florida. Wow, what a cheap place to live. Literally. And I'm sending these resumes out, and I'm going to the post office, and I get these same letters every day. And the letters just read like this: "Dear Pastor Phillips, we regret to inform you." And they already chose somebody else. And I thought that maybe the picture's not good enough, so I did a little different profile. Sent another picture, and maybe the thinner version. And I sent more letters out, and I'd go to the post office. "Dear Pastor Phillips, we're sorry to tell you. Dear Pastor Phillips, thank you, but no thank you." And I'm saying, "God, what is all this about? I left everything. I left a great career. Don't you remember where I am?" In other words, my wine was running out here. "Don't you know where I am, God? I separated myself. I moved to the sunny state of Florida, as someone does every 30 seconds, so statistics say. And here I am, Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn." And all of a sudden, there came hope. Someone called me one day and said, "Hey, can you try out for this church in the tip point of North Carolina where Georgia and Tennessee converge?" Such a beautiful place in our geographical map. I said, "Why, sure." So I loaded up my little family. We hopped in that 1988 Oldsmobile Delta 88 that drank gas like I drink lemonade on a hot August day. And we raked and scraped and did everything we could, and we made our way to North Carolina on a Happy Meal budget sharing. Come on. And we preached, and I remember, I never will forget it, in Hayesville, North Carolina. I never will forget, I showed up to a church nicer than anyone I had ever preached in before, and the power of God fell that day, and people worshiped, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And I felt good about that place, Richard. I felt good about that place. And I remember people coming up to me and saying, "Oh, Pastor Phillips, we're so excited about you coming. We're so excited about your family, your precious little children, little Joshua and Abigail," about Yehi and Yehi. I was excited. I was so excited. "By the way, while you're here, why don't we ride the countryside of this beautiful mountainous area in North Carolina, and let's choose a place where you could live. You want to live on the lake or off the lake? Well, has a cat got a climbing gear? Have you got to figure that out? I would love to live on the lake." And so we found us a possible house, and Everything was just clicking and moving forward, and I began to think, God, you know, this is so good. I just never dreamed it would ever be this way. All these letters, all these disappointing mail coming back, and now I've got a place where I'm going to be elected to serve. And all of a sudden, they held the meeting. They held the meeting. And I remember getting a call from a lady named Lonnie. Lonnie said, Pastor Wallace, this is Sister King in Hayesville. She sounded empty. I said, Lonnie, what's wrong? She said, you didn't get the vote. I said, what? I'm already understanding, beloved. I'm already emotionally moving to the mountains of North Carolina. I'm already making my decision. I'm already resigning my job. I'm looking at the prices of U-Haul trucks. And I said, what? I what? She said, the other guy got it. I said, the other guy, what does the other guy mean? She said, oh, you were on a ballot with two preachers and we chose the one. I said, nobody told me that. I said, I thought I was the only candidate. She said, no, there was another candidate. I was so disheartened. I felt rejected. I felt defeated. And then I had to go tell Joy. I had to tell the kids, we're not going to be living on the lake. We're not going to be moved. Where are we going to live? Right here, 1000 Longfellow Boulevard, in this 650 square foot apartment that we've been living in for the last 4 years, where you could sit on the toilet and wash your hands in the sink without moving a bit, any but forward. Just small place. You couldn't open the refrigerator door and the stove at the same time or you'd have a collision. It's a small house. Then about 30 days went by. All my possibilities are gone. About 30 days went by. And they had called us. They had called us and we had, as 30 days gone by, we had just kind of let all this settle in. And I thought, wow, she's calling back. I wonder what she wants. And she said, Pastor Phillips, she said, it's Lonnie King in the mountains. I said, yes, Lonnie, how can I help you? She said, I have something to tell you. She said, when you came that Sunday and preached, she said, we just knew the church was just buzzing with talk and, oh, he's who we want. This is so exciting. And she said, the church was just devastated that the other guy got it. But she said, the presbyter, that's what I am today. The presbyter had authority. I've been trusted with authority. He had come in and he had held the business meeting. And she said, when we held the meeting that night and they voted, she said, the presbyter just looked at me and said, Mrs. Secretary, just write down there that Brother Jones is declared elected. And she said, well, what's the numbers? What's the margin? He said, it doesn't matter about the numbers. You just write down Brother Jones is elected. And she said, when my husband and I got home that night, she said, we were bothered because we just knew you guys were going to be selected. So she said, we literally got up out of our bed, went down to the church, unlocked the church, walked into the office where the presbyter had thrown the ballots in the trash can. And she said, we laid all the ballots out on the table. And she started to cry on the phone. She said, Pastor Phillips, you won that election. She said, you won that election by far. But this man said, Brother Jones is declared elected. She said, Pastor Phillips, what are we going to do? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, nothing. I said, but Lord, nothing. I said, but God, nothing. I said, Sister King, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to do anything. She said, but let's call the Assemblies of God. I said, Sister King, I'm not going to do anything. I said, God will provide. I said, I'm not going to wreck this process now. This man's already moving to take this church. Can I just tell you, you don't mess with God's work like that. And here's the truth of the matter. The man who was selected by a political process 65, 70 days after he was elected to pastor that church, he wasn't even an Assemblies of God preacher like I was. but papers were being drawn up and they were going to let him in on the side door. Got in a head-on collision, and today he's paralyzed from the neck down. Listen, don't mess with the work of God. When God positions something, don't get in God's way. When God positions something. The wine is out for me. I don't know. I can tell you this. I don't know where you are today, beloved, but I can tell you in your life, sometimes the wine will run out. The second principle that I share with you today is sometimes you meet God powerfully when the wine runs out. Verse number 6 says, Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. Sometimes when you run out of wine, you have a feeling that you're so far away from God's provision, so far away from the breakthrough, so far away from an answer. But the Lord says what? Nearby. Nearby. They're in the midst of the party. The wedding is going so good. And the answer is literally standing right among them. Somebody say nearby. Nearby. A very hurt and broken young preacher who is educated. I didn't know what else to do. I hadn't quit my job. Thank God I still got 2 days a week I can work. I was preaching now and then for a small offering. My wife's still working at the funeral home. Kids are still saying, Daddy, when are we moving? And I'd have to look at them and say, I don't know. But you said we were living in the mountains. I said, well, you know, we've changed our minds. But it's going to be all right, Josh. It's going to be okay. And Abby said, well, I liked it up there. I said, I did too, baby. I thought that's where we were going, but we're not going there. And so I just didn't know what to do. And sometimes when you're just out there and you don't know what to do, you always feel a sense of, well, you know, I guess I just need to go home. And so I made my way back to North Carolina after phoning the Assemblies of God and done. I called them up. I said, hey, have you guys got any missions funds, anything at all that you could just help me for a short season? I said, I really need to come back home. Things haven't turned out like I thought they would. I just need to come back home. I just feel like I need to get back to the familiar, back to North Carolina, back to the people that I understand and they understand me. I just need to get some sense of clarity. Can you help me? And one of the gentlemen in the higher-ups of the Assemblies of God said, Wallace, I can help you. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll give you 1 year, and you can go back to the church where you served. And I'll give you a missions appointment. I'll give you a home missions appointment. And we will send you a check once a month for 1 year. It'll give you some time to get your bearings and get back to North Carolina where you feel like you need to be. Somebody say nearby. Sometimes you just need to find God when the wine runs out, but sometimes you just don't even realize what he has in store. And so I'm back here in North Carolina, and here comes principle number 3. Sometimes when the wine runs out, it's because God has the best waiting for you. I'm back in North Carolina. I'm feeling like some sense of peace anyway. Maybe, you know, the jars are filled with water, but at least we've got water. All of a sudden, I didn't realize God wanted to turn them into wine. But look at verse 10. He says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. I had no idea what God was doing, and he worked out the end of this 1 year missions appointment came to an end. And when it came to a close, I said, God, I don't know what to do. What do I do now? And so I just said, you know, I don't feel like I should stay in this church. I've been back here for a year and nothing's just fulfilling. I'm a different person than they had before and they just don't understand me. God, I don't know what to do. I'm over in Northampton County and I applied for a job that brought me to a little town called Ahoskie, North Carolina. I didn't come here for Carpenter Shop Church. I took a job with Roanoke Chowan Hospital, and I was a chaplain for hospice. And a few weeks after being here, I discovered that there's a church over on Catherine Creek Road that needs a pastor. My presbyter asked me, are you interested in that church? I mean, you're working in a Husky. You could probably do both for a while. And it's a small church. There's about 12 people there. And so 1992, 25 years ago, I came here and 12 people said yes on the ballot and brought me to Carpenter Shop Church for the first time. Jesus turned my water into wine. Joy and I are so thankful to be your pastors. Somebody asked me yesterday, they said, partner, you've been here a while. How long have you been here? I said, 25 years. They said, 25 more? I said, man, you got to be kidding me. He said, well, from what I hear, this is the guy at the wedding. He said, from what I hear, they just want to keep you. I said, well, I hope they feel that way. Amen. Sometimes God just puts you in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, and you just have the feeling that, you know, maybe this is just not going to work out. But sometimes when the wine runs out, God has the very best waiting for you. Principle 4, and my last one before we make our way to a holy altar. When your wine does run out, it's God who gets the glory. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples, they believed in him. The first miracle that Jesus did resulted in him revealing himself in an amazing way. Can I just submit to you this morning that some of you are sitting here scratching your head wondering, why is he preaching what he's preaching today? Here I am going through this hardship, this difficulty. The fact of the matter is, you're sitting here this morning and your wine has run out. That's why this word's coming to you. God read your email. God sent you the right tweet this morning. You're in the right place at the right time, and the Lord is saying to you, listen, when your wine does run out, give me the glory. I will meet you right in your point of emptiness and brokenness. It just takes your belief to a new level when God moves in your behalf. Your faith shifts to a new place when God opens up doors for you. When God moves in that relationship, when he touches your body, and even though the doctor said you're sick, you know in the depths of your spirit, you're a well man, you're a healed woman, that God's going to do this thing. And God opens an even better job than you thought you had when you thought everything had gone south. He says, no, we're going northward, and we're going higher than we've ever been before. When God totally gets a hold of that kid that you had written off as a failure, turns him around, calls him into the ministry, places the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them, and you're so proud of what God's doing in their life. Listen, when the wine runs out, and sometimes it will, God has not forsaken you. He is nearby. And he saved the very best for you, because the reality of it is, where we started about 25 minutes ago, all things do work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And he wants to get glory out of your circumstance today as he shows himself mighty and strong in your behalf. I need a few preachers. I need a few ministers just to come and stand here across the front of this altar. Some elders, some helpers, some prayer people. I need you to come and stand across the front of this altar, because I'm going to bring to you some people in just a moment.